The Lord also forewarned the followers that you will have struggles. You will have trials. You will have testing. You will have persecution because of his name. Because between the first advent and the second advent, not only is there going to be a great awakening and great revival, but there's also going to be a great spiritual battle. Because the enemy of God is going to try to kill, steal, and destroy everything that Jesus did on the cross and everything he did for you in your life. So why did he send us the Holy Spirit? To enable us with a helper and an advocate to continue the mission of Jesus Christ, because on our own we can't do it. Have you proven to yourself yet that you have flaws? Now, I have. But because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, greater is he that lives in me. And I am more than a conqueror in Jesus' name. I can get through these battles that I have invited in my life because I confess Jesus Christ as Lord. When God prepares, the enemy poisons. Talking about this series of a great revival or an awakening, as he prepares to do that, which we know he's doing, what does the enemy of God do? He tries to poison what God is preparing. How does he do that? We've been now telling you for several weeks. Right now, the enemy's agenda in poisoning God's preparation is to distract us, to divide us, and to destroy us. If the enemy can distract us, if he can divide us, he's got what he needs to destroy us, and that's his ultimate goal. But my Bible, in my words, says that the gates of hell will not prevail against God's house. And it's a matter of us, with partnership with the Holy Spirit, to remain strong. So we said, why did God give us the Holy Spirit? To help us fight these battles. So now we went from this awakening series to what we're calling the SWAT series. SWAT. Spiritual warfare and tactics. Because every time God begins to do something, the enemy is going to try to undo what God wants to do. Again, when God prepares, the enemy poisons. That's what he's been doing, trying to poison us. We're in a battle. There's only a certain group of people that are in this spiritual warfare, or what I call the invisible war. You've heard the COVID-19 virus called the invisible enemy. It's not the first one to be given that name before. It's an invisible war that only those who put their hope and trust in Jesus will encounter. See, if you've never given your heart over to Jesus, if you've never yielded your life to him, and God comes in and lives within you, you don't have an enemy of your soul. But the moment you surrender your life to Jesus, God's enemy becomes your enemy. There's a target on the back because he's trying to steal, kill, and destroy anyone and everybody who believes, because he knows there's one day coming, it's coming soon, that justice will be served against God's enemy and he'll be put into the pit for eternity. His goal is to try to take as many people with him. It's an invisible battle, a spiritual battle that believers face, that believers have. So there's this, again, I try to give you a thought every week, and right now I've given you three thoughts to think about. But here's yet another thought I want you to think about. Because victory in spiritual warfare requires full participation in the Spirit's four-step battle plan. To help you out, they all start with the same letter to help you know where we're going to go in this series. First is to pause. Pause and realize who the real enemy is. We're confused about who the real enemy is. My city, my county, my country is very confused about who the real enemy is. There's a lot of hatred pointed towards people who are not the enemy. So the first step is to realize who your enemy is. Isn't that what all generals want to know before they go to battle? And the second part of the series is make sure that you prepare. I want you to make sure that you acquaint yourself and activate all of the spiritual weapons. Not just the ones that you like. God says, I need to acquaint you and activate within you every one of the spiritual weapons, because you have to use all the spiritual weapons in order to become victorious in this invisible war, the spiritual war, the battle that we're facing. The third step, P, to posture. Learn how to stand. Stand firm. Learn how to be strong and courageous. Learn to understand that Greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. And the word teaches us how to stand in these difficult days. So first you got to make sure that you pause. Then you got to make sure that you prepare yourself. And then you've got to posture yourself. Doesn't when an army gets ready to go out to war, do they just wake up out of their tents and just go fight? They get in formation and they get in the flanks and they get ready. Then they move together and they're standing firm in their posture. And we as a church, we have not learned nor we practice what it means to stand firm in these days. And then this series is going to close with pray. Keep clear communications with our commander-in-chief. Pray. So that's where we're going to go during this series as we begin to understand the four steps in learning to become victorious in the spiritual battle. But let's start this morning by learning how to pause. Step one, realize who the real enemy is. We're going to use several scriptures today. In fact, I dare you to count how many references we're going to use today. Well, Pastor, why are you using so much scripture? Because his word is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Because no one can refute what the word says. They might refute my interpretation or application of the word, but the Spirit is going to speak through his word to you. And we're going to build a foundation of what it means to understand who our enemy is. But our camp where we're going to stay is found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. I'm going to put it up on the screen because I need to reference it a little bit, but I want you to find the book of Ephesians, and I want you this week to read all the way through Ephesians, but I want you to pause at chapter 6. I want you to look at where we're at. Paul says to the believers in the city of Ephesus who are going through immense struggles, immense persecution, political division, and that division came within the church and began to tear apart the church as it seems. And this is what he says. What? Finally. Or another word may be therefore. Finally, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and fourthly, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Do you see that? Is this a physical war that we're talking about? It is a spiritual war. Let's break this down just a little bit here. Paul, first of all, gives us a very general command. He says, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Now, that is something that God did for us. God gives us our strength. God gives us our power. He says, all you got to do is accept it. Be part of this army, God of angel army, and accept it. Accept it that God's strength is in you. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the same Spirit that parted the Red Sea, the same Spirit that raised Lazarus from the dead, the same Spirit lives within you. It's the power of that Spirit that you can grab onto if you're a believer in Christ. So he says, first of all, make sure that you stand strong in something. Accept God's power. But then he gives us a little more of a specific command here. He says, then, this is what you need to do. Put on the full armor of God. See, the first command is, God, I accept your power. It's like, here's this nuclear power. Here, I've created it for you. Here, I planted it in your spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. Here, I give you a part of me. It's in you now. Now, this is what I want you to do, soldiers. I want you to put on the full armor of God. You don't have to go to Walmart or Turner's or wherever you go get your armor. You basically, God gives it to you. He says, I want you to put on the armor that I've designed for you, every single one of them. But you got to choose to put it on. And here's make sure you understand this, church. You don't put it on one time. You accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, boom, that's done. But you put on the armor of God every single morning you wake up out of bed. He says, put on something we do. We put on God's armor. So those are two commands, but then he gives us a reason. He says, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies. He says, but the real thing that we're doing, the real reason, is that we're fighting against spiritual forces. So these are not machine guns, shotguns, swords that you and I think and see soldiers using. No tanks, no Humvees. They're spiritual weapons that are designed against spiritual forces. C.S. Lewis several years ago said, there are two equal and opposite errors we as believers make when we think about the evil one. One doesn't believe that the devil exists. The other has an unhealthy interest in him. Christians underestimate the enemy of God and fall into temptation easily and overestimate him. Or they start living in fear and in lives of defeat because of him. There's this balance that we have to understand. In 1999, I know maybe some of you don't remember that. I remember that. Gallup did a poll. And one of those big polls, religion in America, just at the end of the 1900s, he found out that 89% of Americans believe in God. That's pretty good. We're talking tens of thousands of people took this poll. 89% of Americans believe in God. 63% of people believe that there is a devil. What happened to the 26%? 10 years later, I think we get an idea. Barna did a poll 10 years later in 2009. Again, Religion in America, Part 2. He said on that one, again, tens and thousands of people, that 70% of Americans believe in God. A 19% decrease. And then 40% don't believe that Satan exists. 8% are not sure if he exists. And 12% think he's just a symbol of evil. Now, that's a total of 60% that don't believe in evil. So 6 out of 10 people basically don't believe in the devil. And less people are believing in God. Where is our society going? Are you talking about Satan today? The enemy of God today? Yes. I'd much rather be preaching out of Proverbs. But that's not what the church needs to hear today. Of Barna's survey, of those who identified themselves as Christian in the survey, 40% of those Christians don't believe in the existence of Satan. 4 out of 10 Christians going to church today, on average, don't believe in the enemy of God. 38% of those who identified themselves as Christians don't believe in the presence of the Holy Spirit. 25% of this book deals with God's enemy in spiritual warfare or references God's enemy and activities against him. So if you can't accept 25% of the subject of this book, you can't accept this book. Okay, I can understand humanly how people don't want to believe that evil exists. But how in the world can believers not choose to believe that the Holy Spirit is an indwelling presence in your life? They think maybe he's a symbol of good. So I ask a very important question. Obviously, that a question that we have to ask church people. Is Satan real? Do Christians have a real spiritual enemy? The answer emphatically, and I'm getting a lot of yeses and amens, is yes. You can see the enemy of God all the way, starting in Genesis, all the way through the book of Revelation. Well, Pastor, I'm not comfortable with you preaching about the enemy. We have an enemy. And the church, maybe as a whole, has put her head down in the sand. Only radical churches talk about the devil. Radical we are today. Radical we will be because he is out there running rampant. And we need to understand we cannot sit back anymore. We've had enough feel-good messages. We've had enough pump-us-up messages. We got to understand that we're losing the battles. We're not going to lose the war because God says we're won. But we're losing battles. And I don't want you to lose the battle in your life because of ignorance and missing out what God has for you. Are you okay with me? Well, let's see what the Word says, not what some guy says. Let's go back to, he says in Ephesians 6, he says, stand firm. He says, stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, black, white. We're all shades of brown. We're not battling against ethnics, but against rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. That's where the battle is. We are battling against, and Paul described it, the commander-in-chief of the spiritual evil army is who? The devil. Well, I thought his name was Satan. It is. I thought his name was Lucifer. It is. Names describe in the Bible. Names describe. And every one of those names help us understand him or his tactics a little bit more. Then we have in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and sober mind, period. Okay, that's enough for us to handle right now, right? Be alert, wake up, and be of sober mind thinking. You need 5 cups of coffee to get this one. Ready? Here we go. Your enemy. It didn't say God's enemy. He says to the believers, your enemy, I'm going to make sure you know who he is, the devil, prowls around, not prowled. He's actively prowling around like a roaring lion. You've seen National Geographic before. You've seen what those lions do when they're stalking an animal. What is he doing? The same thing that hungry lion's doing. What? Looking for someone to devour, to destroy. Be alert. Be a sober mind. Think about it. But realize you're in a battle here. And there's someone chasing after you. You may not even see him, or because that gazelle never sees that lion until the lion is what? There. And I don't know. I don't want to wait till I realize it's the devil. I want to be able to understand his tactics. And then we got John 10:10. You've heard this probably a gazillion times. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Who? Well, let's see what he says. Who does the thief want to kill, steal, and destroy? Jesus says, okay, but I have come that we, believers, might have abundant life. That's what Jesus came to do, to give us abundant life, strong, victorious life. What does the devil do? He prowls around like a lion to steal, kill, and destroy us. So I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about God's enemy. But enough time for us today to understand that this formidable foe. I want you to understand, first of all, Satan was a created spirit. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For through him, Christ, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. How much of creation did God create? Everything he created. He made things that we can see and things we can't see. Does that mean there's a spiritual realm somewhere? Can you see it? No, but it's there. The only time you're going to be able to see it is when you're there. And check your pulse. You're still here. You're not there. But that doesn't mean there's not here. I know I'm speaking Greek. The things in the spiritual realm we can't see, he sort of gives us an idea of what they are. They're such as thrones and kingdoms. You know what thrones and kingdoms, they're a little bit like that. There's rulers and their authorities, just like we have today in the physical realm. There's rulers and authorities and kingdoms in the spiritual world. Everything was created through him, Christ, and for him, Christ. Job 1:6, you know the story about Job. It's a horrific story of what happens in a battle, but a wonderful story of what God wants to do in us and through us if we remain faithful. And for me, there are more questions in Job than there are answers for me. But one day, I'll know more. But listen to what he says. One day, the members of the heavenly court came to present themselves before the Lord. And the accuser, who's that? Satan came with them. Satan petitioned God. Give me this man, and I bet if you take away all your blessings from him, he'll turn his nose and reject you. You know what God said? I'll take you up on that. Just don't touch the man. And we know that God allowed the enemy to sabotage and try to destroy Job's life so that his faith would be destroyed, and he would reject God, or as his friends encouraged him to do, maybe on Facebook, I don't know how they got it, just curse God and die. Doesn't that sound like a Facebook posting? But Job didn't. So we understand who the enemy is. We understand a little bit about how he is created, because he is created as an angel. Well, that seems like an oxymoron. Okay, how about a spiritual being that God originally created as an angel? Now, there's two big references to talk about how Lucifer, as he was named in creation, came to being. The first one is basically the entire book, chapter of Ezekiel, chapter 28. But look what verse 14 says here. This is the Lord talking through the prophet to the enemy. You were anointed as a guardian cherub. Say the word cherub. Very high-ranking angel. Remember? Rulers, principalities, kings. Cherub was the highest ranking of all angels. And the highest ranking cherub was a guardian cherub who guarded the throne room of God. So that's how I ordained you, or how I created you. You were on the holy mount of God, where God's throne was. You walked among the fiery stones. We know that Satan, who was named Lucifer, was created. We know that he was created spiritually as an angel. We also understand what Matthew 25 says. The king will turn to those on his left and say, "Away from you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons." We know that God prepared a place in final judgment for the devil, Satan, Lucifer, and all those who follow him, and all the third of the angels that fell with Lucifer. And there was a special place that was designed for them to stay. Hell wasn't designed for us. It was designed for him. So we know that he was an angel. We know that he was created, and he was the highest of the ranking of angels. Beautiful, Bible says, most beautiful of all creation. Revelation 12:7 says, "Then there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels." Who's the dragon? Again, Satan, the devil, Lucifer. I don't completely understand what was happening in Revelations at that time. John didn't even understand. Doesn't understand about the battle in heaven. But we know that there was a great battle, and there was two sides, good and evil. So we know who Satan is. There's just a tremendous amount of scripture that describe him in the beginning and him in the end. And in the middle, there's a lot of interaction between him and humanity. Why? Because he doesn't want to be in the pit by himself for eternity. He doesn't want eternal damnation in solitude. He wants to bring as many people as he can with him if he can have them denounce God. So that's who he is. Now his fall, the Bible describes his fall due to pride. He was the most beautiful angel created, full of wisdom. Again, read the entire book of Ezekiel chapter 28, but look at Isaiah 14:13. You said, this is God speaking again, in referencing to the enemy. "I remember you saying," God says, "I will ascend to the heavens." In other words, what did Lucifer want to do? I wanted to ascend to where God was. I want to be in God's place. He says, "I will raise my throne even above your stars, God." Not only does he want to be in God's shoes on his throne, he wants all of God's creation to be under his power. "And I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly." In other words, he's going to be in charge of all of heaven, all of eternity. He wants to be in place of God. See, he was beautiful, but beauty got in his way. He was powerful, but power got in his way. And pride developed, and he says, "I want what you have, God. I can do a better job than you can, God." And I'll tell you what, pride gets a lot of us in trouble. In fact, the Bible says, what comes before the fall? Do you think he was talking just about Lucifer? Pride gets us in trouble as well. "God, you know, if I was doing this, God, if I was in charge, I'd answer my prayers. God, I don't know why you didn't do this. God, I don't know why you allowed this to happen." In other words, "God, I don't approve of you." You need to be careful. You're talking to a sovereign being who spoke into existence worlds, stars, and went, poof, the Milky Way. You got to be careful. You're speaking to a sovereign God who ordained every day of your life, even before you were born. Because he's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. Bible, but names in the Bible often describe that person. So here are some of the names. It's just a few of many, many. It said there's 40 different names for the enemy. Number one, the adversary, the slanderer, Lucifer, Beelzebub, which means Lord of the Flies, evil one, the tempter, prince of this world, accuser, serpent, dragon. And again, we could go on and on. I don't want you to be confused about who the enemy is. Our enemy is not flesh and blood. Our enemy is not the person making you angry on social media. The enemy is not the people who are maybe peacefully protesting and then some rogue people coming in to riot, loot amongst them. The enemy is not the opposite of your political persuasion. But the enemy uses the physical world to battle the invisible battle, like pawns on a chess match. God's enemy is our enemy. And there is an invisible war. But listen to what Paul says. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but we're fighting against the unseen world in heavenly places. How long has this war been raging on? We know that records of this war began in the book of Genesis. So we understand that this war happened what? In the beginning, but it was brewing before that as well. In the heavenly war. When you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, I want you to know that you see this battle that man endures. This invisible war that humans who put their trust in God endure. I could give you many illustrations out of the Old Testament about how we see the invisible war. But man, the one that really gets me, it takes a long story in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6. I just want to give you the highlights of it. You got to understand when Israel was being formed as a nation, God allowed opposing nations to attack them, sometimes because of their sin, and sometimes because God wanted the opposing nation to attack Israel so Israel can take all their land and all their prosperity. Well, you got to understand that all the invading countries, they're evil. There was an evil king named Armin. He was determined to destroy Israel, we read in 2 Kings chapter 6. And he was also strongly chasing after their prophet Elisha. The prophet Elisha knew the will of God. God gave him a vision of what this evil king was about to do. Every time the evil king went to prepare a battle, Elisha got word from the Lord and told the king of Israel, hey, this is what the evil king's going to do. Go set up. And every time the evil king came, how did they know I was coming? How did they know I was going to be there? That's because Elisha won. Gary, someone. So they knew. And so the evil king realized that he must have had a spy in his camp, right? There must be someone that infiltrated us. And he went through his entire camp trying to sort through who the spy was. And he found no one. A lot of men were murdered because of the king trying to figure out who it was. And then they realized it was the prophet of God, Elisha, with Israel. And so Elisha became number one enemy of this evil king. Word came out to this evil king where Elisha was staying one night in this town. So not only did the evil king, he took all of his armies, okay, that were fighting against all of Israel. He took all of his armies and says, I want you to go to this little town. Let's just call Hesperia. He went, I want you to go to Hesperia, all of the army. I want you to find this one man. Now, if you're from Hesperia, there's nothing against Hesperia. It just came to my mind. Go there. Now, Elisha's servant or his attendant was with him. His partner. He woke up early one morning. They went outside maybe to go get a drink or something. And he looked on the hillsides, and all of a sudden he saw all the army of the evil king. What do you think the servant did? Ran back in. You can almost see it in the movie. Ran back in. Elisha, you got to wake up. You know, Elijah was sound sleeping. Yeah, what do you want? What is it this time? The army's outside. What army? You know, the evil king who wants you dead. He's outside. In fact, not just him, but tens of thousands of his army is with him. Hurry, come on, let's get up. Okay, so Elisha walks outside. He goes, okay. The servant says, what are you doing? Don't you see the army is out there? See, they were just getting ready for breakfast, maybe just the two of them. Not ready for war. And I think one of the greatest verses, definitely in the book of 2 Kings, is found in the 16th verse of chapter 6. Elijah said to his panicking servant, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's a great verse. It is a verse that does not get its proper attention. Greater are those who are with us than those who are with them. Almost sounds like a New Testament verse, I know. What do you think the servant said? Oh, okay. No, he didn't. He got to be crazy. I think his servant probably went back out. He goes, 1, 2, 10,000. You 2,000s. You're pretty good in Bible, Elisha, but you really stink at math. How can 2 be more than thousands? And then I love this part in chapter 6. At the end he goes, and Elijah prayed that his servant's eyes may see who's with them. And he went back out. He goes, wow. The Lord gave his servant permission to see the invisible battle. And in chapter 6, you can tell it's so exciting. He saw the armies behind the evil king, armies of chariots of fire, horses of fire, surrounding all the enemy. And then as the story continues on, we'll have to spend some time there, we understand that Elijah was able to lead that bewildered evil army and the king right to the slaughter, and they were destroyed. So that's a great story in the Old Testament that reminds us there is a spiritual battle. And I'm a lot like that servant. God, you got to be kidding me. This is getting bad. Lord, it seems like we're losing the battles and battles. My faith says we win the war, but Lord, it feels like we're losing right now. Lord, verse 16 of chapter 6, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Lord, I need to see that you have this. I need to see your spiritual armies. And the thing is, God uses the spiritual armies and his church to do the battles. What became invisible became visible and credible all at the same time. Is it credible yet with you that you are embattled? Do you accept that fact that you're in a war? What about the New Testament, Pastor? Oh my goodness. 25 times Jesus talks about the devil. Well, I didn't know that. Well, yeah, because you got one of those discount Bibles. 25 times he talks about the devil or demon possession, and he spends his time battling against the devil in the midst of fasting and praying. When does the devil normally show up? At our most spiritual, intense times. We could also talk in the New Testament, Luke, Paul, John, Peter, they all talked about unseen forces. Again, a large portion of your New Testament, they said 18 to 20% is devoted to what's happening in the spiritual realms. Wow. Look at 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 5. Though we live in this world, who's we? Us. We don't wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make sure that it's obedient to Christ. That's the war that we're in. That's the battle we're in. And I'm telling you right now, Joyce Meyers in her book had it right. It's the battlefield of the mind is where the battlefront is. God's enemy is our enemy, and we're involved in this invisible war. Archbishop Brown, about 2 centuries ago, wrote, the existence of the devil is so clearly taught in the Bible that to doubt it is to doubt the Bible itself. last week, June 7th, former Archbishop, Catholic Archbishop to the United States, wrote a letter to your president. Not the typical letter. In fact, you can read it. Talking to the president and warning him that this battle that he's facing is not just a political battle, it is a spiritual battle. See, you may like or you may dislike our president. You may like or dislike his tweets. You may like or dislike the things that he says. But as a Christian, as a Protestant pastor, I look at some of the things that he's done, and I avoid listening to some of the things he says. What he's done is something that is of magnitude compared to some other presidents. Again, I am not saying that this president is perfect, or nor is he the called one, but I'm not saying he's the Antichrist either. He's one of the very few presidents of modern time that has actually stood up for life, who has stood up against killing babies. He has done more to protect the sanctity of life than any known president in modern history. Yeah, I know he's immoral, just like every other president that was in his spot. I know he's got flaws just like everyone else in this room. But he's standing up for biblical values. He gave permission through an executive order to allow pastors to preach the gospel and align the gospel of Jesus Christ and biblical values to those running for office of this land, and said, you shouldn't have a problem. You shouldn't be a fear if you need to tell your people which candidates are pro-choice and which are pro-life, which are pro-Israel and which are anti-Israel. You shouldn't be as scared to do that. And I'm telling you, I may not like almost everything he says, but I'm going to tell you right now, I like some of the things he's happens, and I want you to look at me right now, every one of you. Every one of you, wake up and look at me right now. It's because of the Word of God. And I'll support, look at me, hello, Facebook. I'll support any man or woman who stands up on the Word of God. I will vote for that person if they're voting according to biblical values. And I don't care if they're a D, R, or I, or whatever else is out there. If they're standing up for God's word, I am voting biblical principles. Now, if you don't like that, that's okay. You can argue with me all you want, but I don't want you to argue against God's word. And I don't know about you, but do you think God can use pastors and teachers? And if God can use someone like me with all of my battle scars, he can use someone in the office too, or in the Supreme Court, or even in the governorship of any state. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, and you need to get over that. We need to put righteous-seeking people in office. So, Pastor, this is pretty heavy, I know, but let me end up on a really good point about this. This is so exciting. The good news about all of this is that we are in this battle, but we're not alone. Five times in 2 Corinthians, though we live in this world, we don't wage war, this world does, even though the world is trying to get you to act like they are. We're not supposed to act like them. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. In contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments. We stand up for righteousness. We stand up for truth. We battle what is wrong and what is not biblical. We stand up for the truth, because truth matters. Righteousness matters. And we, against every pretension itself that goes against the knowledge of God, we fight up. We stand against them. And we take captive every thought, whether it's our thought or other thoughts, and we make it obedient to Christ. That is the battle we're in. You will probably not be able to convince someone to turn on a different page on social media than you. But you have the right to stand up for righteousness, and I prefer you to do it face to face. That's where the battle is. That's where we are. But listen, the good news, our enemy is limited. He was created. What does that mean? He's not omniscient. He's not omnipotent. He is limited because he was created by the one who is omniscient. He's not infinite. He's finite. There is an end to him. He can be resisted by the believer. What? Yes! You can put him in his place. What does James say? James 4:7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. For greater is the Spirit that lives in you than who lives in the world. Through the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can say, Satan, be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. Our enemy is limited. And God puts limitations on him. Remember in Job chapter 1, verse 12, he says, okay, I'll take you up on this test because I know my man. But one thing you can't, you cannot touch the man. And Satan had to obey that. Our enemy, God's enemy, he's limited. Boy, wouldn't every general want to know the limitations and weaknesses of their enemy? What would you do if you knew their limitations? You would exploit it to every way possible you could. If you knew that you had the nuclear power in you and all he has is a little pea gun, you knew, and you stand up against, you pea gun! Greater is he that lives in me than he who is in the world. And through Jesus Christ and the power that raised him from the dead, I say, be gone in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's a spiritual battle. He's limited, but also know that he is defeated. 1 John 4:4 says, but you belong to God. And you've already won the victory over these people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. That's the third time we've had a reference to that. Then 1 John 5:4-5. Every child of God, every child of God defeats the evil world. And we achieve victory through our faith in God. I don't have the power. I don't have the weapons. I don't have the ability. But the Spirit within me does. Who can win this battle? Only those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why? Because then the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Revelation 12:11. They, the believers, these are the end time believers, they defeated him, the enemy, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Wow. That's good news. Should you be scared of the devil? Should you be frightened of the enemy? No. Should you be respectful of the magnitude of this battle that he is waging? Yes. And if you don't have Jesus Christ in your life and the Holy Spirit's not living in you, you should be very nervous about that. But it takes a real man of God, a real woman of God to stand up for truth and righteousness and do it by the empowering, dwelling Holy Spirit, by the way, which will activate the fruit of the Spirit. So what am I saying today? What if you decided you didn't want to pay attention today and right now you know I'm concluding. So what did I say? I said, number one, Satan's a defeated foe. Number two, Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. Number three, we are victors in Christ through the indwelling Spirit. Number four, we have power to resist the enemy and he will flee from us. And number five, we have been given spiritual weapons to utilize in this battle out of Ephesians chapter 6. And this is what we're going to talk about next week. And I know you've heard it many times before, but I want to conclude this out of reading it from the Message, which is a paraphrase. This is what it says. It says, prepare. Prepare because you're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Have we said that already? Take all the help you can get, Elisha's servant. Every weapon God has issued, so that when it's over, all but the shouting you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. And in the same way, prayer is essential in this ongoing warfare. Pray hard. Pray long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up, so that no one falls behind and drops out. We need each other in this battle.
After me.